There once was a group of people left stranded on an island for years and years and years. To pass the time, they tell a joke every day. And as you can imagine, well, they soon ran out of new jokes being stranded on that island, so they had to retell the old ones that everyone already knew. So to simplify things, they gave the jokes numbers. To tell a joke, they just simply would call out a number instead of reciting the whole thing. 15, and then there'd be laughter. 11, and laughter. And one guy says, 23, and there's dead silence. He repeats, 23, and there's silence. So he asks, how come you laughed at 15 and 11, but not 23? And everyone said in unison, because you just can't tell a joke. Now, that sounds kind of strange, but we do the same thing with familiar Bible stories. My homiletics professor, Dick White, said, instead of giving them numbers, we've given them names. But it works the same way. Just mention David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan, and everyone who hears remembers the story and the lesson it teaches. We don't need to recite the whole thing or need to hear it from Scripture. We already know the story. Well, today's lesson is one of those stories. All we need is the name, the prodigal son. We know the rest. We can recite the story without reading the whole thing. That's part of the reason why I changed it up a bit, so that we just didn't hear what we wanted to hear and expected. And now we're wondering what familiar sermon we're going to hear. An old-fashioned approach will call on sinners to come home from their debauchery in the far country. A more modern attempt will remind us that, well, we're all sometimes like the prodigal, having wasted God's blessings. We've heard those sermons, so I ask, does the Word of God have nothing more to say than just what we expect, what we already know? Are there any surprises left in the text? Or is it enough to call out the number and let the listener remember and recite the joke, the story, to themselves? Well, it depends on what we expect. If we assume we already know that story and its meaning, if we expect our faith simply to be affirmed, well, that's all we're going to hear, just what we expected. But if we expect more than the usual, more than the familiar, more than the traditional, there's more to be heard in this story. But to expect more means to search for it. That is, to listen and read the scripture itself and not just rehearse the cliff note version enshrined in our memory. Can we do that with today's lesson? Can we turn off our memory banks, which tell us, oh, we already know that story and its meaning? And can we look and listen carefully for what more this text and its context are saying to us? I hope so. I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Context. The story of the prodigal is preceded by two other stories told on the same occasion. The three make up the whole 15th chapter. First, there is a shepherd. Leaves 99 sheep, went to seek the one who strayed. It's called the lost sheep. Second, a woman lost some money, searches her whole house. It's named the lost coin. The last is about a child who has strayed, but a parent who can't go bring the kid back because kids got to live their own lives. but a father wanting and longing for the return. Sometimes it's been called the prodigal or the lost son. It's repeated three times. This chapter is about the lost. Now that's the obvious lesson. Is there anything else in there? Well, the shepherd calls his friends and says, "Come, celebrate with me. The lost sheep is found." And the woman called her friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, the lost coin is found." And the father said, "It's party time, my kid returned." Now, since that's repeated three times, we can say that this chapter is also about rejoicing when the lost are found. Why haven't we named the stories the sheep that was found, the coin that was found, the child who returned? Lost? Yes, but also found. Which is more important? So what else is there in this story? Jesus ended each of the stories with an editorial comment on its significance. After the first one, he said, "There's more joy over one who repents than over 99 who don't need to." And after the second, he said, "There's more joy with the angels when one sinner repents." And in the third, the Father insists it is right to celebrate the Son's return. It seems that Jesus is saying the moral of each story is rejoicing over the return of the lost. So why did he do that? Well, there's one itty bitty tiny small, little detail that we sometimes forget in this story. It's because someone questioned the lost being found. Someone questioned the lost being found? Someone questioned the lost being found. Now, who would do that? Who wouldn't want the lost to be found? The one who has the most to be gained by the lost staying lost. The elder brother in the last story. He's the reason Jesus is telling these stories. It's all building up to his reaction. So how do we know that? Well, if we go back to the original audience and go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees complained that Jesus hung out with the lost, with sinners, with tax collectors, those ill-religious people, those no-goods who were extravagantly welcomed by him and gathered around him." The passage says the Pharisees complained. So what does Jesus decide to do? Tell them some stories. So when the last story ends with the elder brothers complaining, the Pharisees would have known Jesus was talking about them, pointing out their hardness of hearts in front of everyone. And boy, did it make them mad. Now, none of us like to have our sins pointed out publicly. Well, neither did the Pharisees. Our lesson wasn't originally addressed to the lost, calling them to repent and come home, although that's a lesson we can take from this. Nor was it originally addressed to the disciples, sending them out to seek the lost. Valid, but not the original address. The original intent was how to behave when God extends an extravagant welcome to the unworthy, to the unfit, to the undeserving, the improper, with whom the Pharisees don't associate because those folks don't follow the rules. That is, keep the fast, maintain a kosher kitchen, tithe their produce, keep the whole law. They were mad that Jesus was welcoming those who just didn't fit in. So if we're going to hear more from this story, we're going to have to go old school. We're going to have to preserve its original meaning to the original audience. That is, we'll see these stories address us, you and me, yeah, as Pharisees who grumble and complain when Jesus offers love and grace to those we know are unfit and undeserving, those who don't have the proper church background, those who don't say the right words, they don't dress correctly, they don't practice the faith as we do. We're the elder brothers and sisters who tearfully insist, God, I come every Sunday. I worked every day of the rummage sale. But this other child of yours, they're doing it all wrong. I'm the one coming to church doing all the work. Throw a party for me, God. Now, before I go any further, I do need to say that the Pharisees did make a good point. Because Jesus clearly hung out with people who didn't fit the box of faith that society had created. You had to fit in that box. And Jesus hung out with those who were outside the box, with folks with whom the proper religious community was outraged because of their presence. But let's be honest. I think you and I would be outraged. We would be. We are. We're just like the Pharisees. We're defenders of Scripture, students of faith. We're committed, hard-working members of our faith community. We just spent an entire week selling a bunch of rummage for turning it into ministry. So there's a temptation for us to feel superior, better than others. So like our pharisaical kinfolk, we're troubled when God extends a welcome to those who don't follow the rules properly, who don't practice the faith correctly, as we do, of course. So who is it that you and I grumble and complain about? Ooh, I could make a list that went on and on and on. Is it? What is it that you and I grumble and complain about and say, you know, I don't like Jesus with those people? We could continue on and on, each of us complaining about the improper, unworthy, disgraceful, wasteful persons and their actions that embarrass us, that upset us, and our faith. The text clearly sees you and me as elder brothers and sisters and names whose party we won't join, whose fatted calf we won't eat because we're Pharisees who are clearly superior to them in keeping the faith and the law. Now, of course, we're not expected to join all those parties. The text doesn't mean our way is wrong, their way is right. It doesn't mean that we should have clapping and non-clapping sections in our church or put the Pledge of Allegiance right after the pastoral prayer or blow up a corporate headquarters for Jesus. In our scripture, I find it fascinating that Jesus didn't say the others were right and the Pharisees should do it their way. What he says to the Pharisees, what this text says to us today, is when God throws a party, don't be so sure that God has to do it at our place. Play in our music, the games we're good at, and the food we like to eat. As much as anything, this text is telling us it's really not up to us to judge how others labor. Don't judge. I think that's the central message of this text. And boy, do we need to hear that. Because if we're honest, we'd have to admit we judge folks all the time. Finally, thank God, there is one more thing for us in this text, and that is the good news. Now, if I've done my job, I've stepped on some toes like Jesus did those ancient Pharisees. But the good news, my friends, ends this trilogy of stories. And although it's brief, it's glorious. It's a welcome word. Please note that the Father, like the shepherd, like the woman in the previous stories, is representing God. Notice that God didn't stay in God's house, went out to the field and earnestly urged the grumbling elder brother. God went to the grumbling, and the one who grumbled wasn't severely rebuked for callous resentment. That means in telling this story, Jesus was entreating the Pharisees and scribes, not denouncing them. And when we hear it, Jesus is urging us. Although we're upset by sisters and brothers, we aren't cast off, denounced as unworthy, banished from God's favor or welcome. Far from it. In the story, the Father went out to the elder brother and said, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours." We are all in God's sight, all in God's favor. We are all welcomed by God. And so God says to you, says to me this day, "You are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine, is yours." Thanks be to God. Amen.